Welcome to a reading of Calvin's commentary on Ezekiel. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more, at great discounts or on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Calvin's commentary on Ezekiel, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 406, lecture 33rd, verse 17, 18, and 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy bread with trembling and with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness, and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. The prophet is now ordered to represent the famine which awaited the Jews in both the siege and exile. But this prophecy ought to be especially referred to the time of the siege, for the Jews were in continual fear and thought that by means of their garrison they would be impregnable. But as the Lord had often removed this trust from them, so he does now. Hence, therefore, that miserable anxiety and fear, so that they never ate their bread but in fear, nor drank their water but in confusion. For a besieged city always fears for itself, and then the enemy so harass them that fatigue at length compels the besieged to surrender. And it is probable, since the army of the Chaldees could often attempt to take the city with ease and without any great loss, that the Jews would daily be subject to fresh terrors, so that they could neither eat bread nor drink water except in anxiety and confusion. But because simple and unadorned teaching would not have been effective among the 10 tribes and the Jews, hence an outward symbol is added. The prophet, therefore, is the image of the besieged people, and hence he is ordered to eat his bread with trembling, that the spectacle might the more affect these slow and slothful men. By and by the application follows. Thou shalt say to the people of the land. I do not doubt that he here means the 10 tribes. Hence the land signifies Chaldea and those regions through which the exiles were dispersed. As we have before seen, it was to their advantage to hear this, because they thought that the Jews remaining at home were treated well and themselves miserably. Hence not only their complaint, but even their outcry against God and his servants, especially Jeremiah. This then is the reason why the prophet is obliged to utter his discourse to the captives. But afterwards it follows, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah to the inhabitants of Jerusalem concerning the land of Israel, that is, those remaining in the land of Israel. We here see that the land of Israel is distinguished from the other land of which mention was lately made. Those who dwelt at Jerusalem remained quiet and in their own inheritance, and hence their condition was esteemed better because nothing is more sad than exile and captivity. But God pronounces them more miserable than the captives, who had already been relieved from the principal part of their miseries. They shall eat, says he, their bread in pain or torture, and shall drink their water in desolation. He does not repeat the same words which he had formerly used, but shortly shows that the Jews boasted in vain that they were still in safety, because very soon the enemy will press upon them, so that they should not be able to eat a mouthful of bread in peace. That the land may be reduced, says he, from plenty to devastation. Some translate, after its plenty, which is forced and far-fetched. For the prophet means that the land would be desert and empty through exhaustion. For plenty, as we well know, means an abundance of all things. Judea was then reduced from plenty to want, when the enemies plundered whatever it contained, and so the region was despoiled of its wealth. The reason follows, through the violence of those who dwell in it. Some explain this erroneously, of the Chaldees, because they lost the whole land through their rapacity, for the prophet rather advises that this vengeance of God was just, because in truth all the Jews were given up to violence, cruelty, and rapacity. Chemis, it signifies all kinds of injury, but usually means violence and rapine. Hence we understand the prophet's intention, namely, that the Jews suffered this slaughter deservedly, because the just reward of their wickedness was measured out to them. And thus Ezekiel represses all complaints, in which they too freely indulged, as if God was treating them too roughly and hardly. Therefore he shortly teaches them that he would not spare them any longer. It follows, verse 20. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. He pursues the same sentiment. He had threatened destruction to Jerusalem and its citizens. He now adds the other cities of Judah which were still inhabited. Lastly, he speaks of the whole land, as if he said that no single corner should suppose itself free from slaughter, since God's vengeance should attack it as well as the cruelty of enemies through all regions. Jerusalem was the head of the whole nation. Ezekiel predicts its siege, and after that it became easy to overthrow and spoil other cities, so that the whole region was rendered subject to the lust of the enemies. He afterwards adds what we have noticed previously, ye shall know that I am Jehovah. They had heard this instruction from the prophets. They ought to have been endued with it from their earliest childhood, for God had borne witness by many proofs that he was the true God. For his power had become sufficiently known and understood by the frequent succours by which that wretched people had been snatched from even immediate death. But as their impiety had stupefied them, so that they carelessly despised not only the prophet's teaching, but the very judgments of God, when he openly punished them, this knowledge is not mentioned without reason. When therefore God puts forth his hand for the last time to chastise them, he says that his power should be so manifest among them that it should no longer escape them. But yet they were so hardened in their depravity that they almost entirely forgot God. For a contrast is always to be observed between that knowledge which springs from performance and that arising from utterance. For those who had closed their ears when God invites them to himself as servants must be compelled to feel him to be God when he is silent and executing his vengeance upon them. It follows, verse 21, 22, and 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is it is that proverb that you have heard in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. Here God inveighs against that gross ridicule which prevailed everywhere among the Jews. For when the prophets had been threatening them so long, this their earnestness was so far from leading them to repentance that they became more obstinate and callous. Since they persisted in this obstinacy and boasted in their escape, and through confidence in their freedom from punishment, rebelled more and more against God, the prophet is ordered to repress this their boasting. This was monstrous indeed for a people who had imbibed from childhood the teaching of the law and the prophets, thus to break forth against God as if he had spoken falsely by his prophets. For this was their boasting: "Oh, the days are prolonged, therefore every vision has passed away and failed." From this delay they argued that they had no cause for fear, since whatever Jeremiah and the rest had predicted had passed away. We perceive then how unbelievers turn the patience of God into material for obstinacy and stupidity. God spares them, gives them leisure, and invites them to repentance. But what do? They count the days and years, and when they see that God does not immediately execute the judgment which he had uttered by his servants, they laugh at it, and esteem the prophet's words as idle fables. Such then was the impiety against which the prophet inveighs, saying, "What is this?" The question implies detestation, for God here wonders at the sloth, nay, fury of the people, because it dared thus to vomit forth its blasphemies with open mouth. For what remains when God is supposed to be false, both in his promises and his threatenings? In this way all religion is abolished. Nor is it surprising that God detests so monstrous a thing, while he asks how it can happen that the Israelites break forth into such madness. What, says he, is the meaning of this your proverb? He seems to include his servant among the others because he was one of the people. Hence he participates in that which did not belong to him personally. Moreover, this passage must be diligently noticed. When the impious conclude that they have no occasion to fear because their days are protracted, this is, as I have said, a sign of extreme folly. But it is not surprising if they imagine God to be false to his word and his threats to be in vain, because his hand does not instantly appear, since they treat his teaching without the slightest respect. Since therefore unbelievers are never afraid unless terrified by the power of God, and are never in the slightest degree moved, it is not surprising that they think it entirely illusory when they see him at rest while his words still resound in men's ears. Hence the language of the apostle should come to mind, that Noah built the ark by faith, because he feared the hidden judgment of God, of which he had been admonished, as if the whole deluge was before his eyes, in which he saw the whole world immersed. Hebrews 11:7. Although therefore God conceals his hand for a time, let us learn so to fear the whole of his instructions, that delay may not lead us into such sloth as this. Now he adds, "Thou shalt tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will make this proverb cease from the land of Israel." Here God shows that his anger was more and more inflamed by their contempt, and the impious, by pretending that he is not true to his word, produce the effect of hastening the accomplishment of those judgments which otherwise God was prepared to suspend. Lastly, the impious stimulate God to exercise his vengeance, while they infer that they have escaped through delay, and that the vision was so fleeting and evanescent that they provoke him purposely to a contest. For the confirmation of this sentiment follows directly, that verily the days were approaching. Since time gave the Jews confidence in escape from punishment, God announces that the end was at hand, that they may feel themselves to have been too long blinded while they abused his continued forbearance. The days then approached, also the word of every vision. The word is here taken for the effect. We know that Dever is often taken for thing, business, result. But in this place, the prophet takes the word for the effect of the vision, as if he had said that whatever the prophets had spoken should be firm and stable. It follows, verse 24. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. Here God deprives the Jews of another source of confidence, for they flattered themselves and had their own agitators, that is, false prophets, who puffed them up with flatteries. Hence, when they heard prophecies of sadness, they despised them, and afterwards hardened themselves as if the prophets had frightened them needlessly. Everyone was too much inclined to this besotted confidence, but as I have said, enticements were added, by which the flatterers deceived them. For the false prophets said that God would not be so severe, and that those predictions about the destruction of the city and the temple were at variance with many promises. We see then that the prophets were despised by the voluntary contumacy of the people, and also by the perverse acts of the false prophets. Afterwards God asserted that the days approached. Now he adds that there should be no more vision or vanity. Not that the false prophets were altogether removed, but because their mouth was stopped, since the event had proved their wickedness. Since then the people were made ashamed by slaughter. In this sense, and for this reason, it is said that prophecies of vanity must be taken away. Afterwards, divination of flattery from the midst of the house of Israel, for in ease and shade they promised themselves a prosperous delivery from their miseries. For when people were dragged out of the city into exile, some were slain, others spoiled in their fortunes and treated ignominiously. Then the character of those prophets appeared who had nursed the perverse confidence of the people by their vain enticements. Now we understand the prophet's genuine sense. It follows, verse 25. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord. He confirms the last verse. There is some obscurity in the context of the words, but as to the general sense, the prophet wishes to teach simply that what even God had spoken should be shortly accomplished, since God wishes to assert his own fidelity by the execution of the vengeance which he had threatened by his servants. The prophet here means that it is not right to separate God's word from its effect, because God who speaks is not divided against himself. Whenever he opens his mouth, he stretches out his hand to fulfill his words. Now we understand the prophet's meaning, and hence we may collect the usefulness of this teaching. For because God's word seems cold to us, and to be dissipated into the air, we must always consider his hand. Whenever the prophets speak, let God come before our eyes, and let him come not merely with bare words, but armed with his power, as if his hand was in some way included in his word. This is the meaning of the whole verse. I, Jehovah, will utter a word, and whatever I shall utter, that will I do. It shall be no longer delayed, but as I have often said, it shall return. Nay, in your days, O rebellious house, I will do what I have spoken by my servants. Here he expresses what might yet appear doubtful. For since 1,000 years are with God as one day, the time might be thought near, even if the city had not been taken and destroyed with a temple for 30 years. But now God, after the manner of men, defines the time to be near, because those who were then alive should see the accomplishment of the prophecies which they had despised. It follows, verse 26, 27, and verse 28. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more. For the words which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Here indeed such detestable blasphemy as we lately heard is not condemned in the Jews, but oblique ridicule, the tendency of which was first of all to weaken all confidence in prophecy, and then to get rid of all heavenly doctrine. Those who are now condemned by the prophet did not dare to bluster against God with swollen cheeks, but when others concluded the prophecies to be vain and frivolous, because the time was put off, they said, It may happen that God will accomplish what he has denounced against us by his servant. Meanwhile, let us feast securely, as we shall be dead before these things can happen. We see, therefore, that there were two classes of people, some who utterly rejected God's prophets and wantonly derided their threats. This gross impiety has been already exposed. But others neither openly nor distinctly pronounced God to be a liar, but put away from them the performance of the prophetic announcement. We see that the former were so abandoned that they all but openly derided God, so as to turn away all fear from their own feelings, since God prorogued the time. For Jeremiah had spent his strength in vain for many years, in daily summoning them by a loud trumpet to God's tribunal, and in setting the Chaldeans before their eyes. Since he effected nothing, Ezekiel is chosen, and after he has inveighed against a fouler impudence in despising God, he now attacks a hypocrite who had not yet proceeded so far as to vilify God by the use of words. But as I have just remarked, the gliding down from this security to open contempt of God is easy. Those, then, who feign themselves quiet and without danger, since God patiently delays his judgments, at length determine him to be content with his own ease, and not to regard human affairs. Let us then be on our guard against the snares of Satan, and not only abhor the foul blasphemy of which the prophet speaks, but as soon as God threatens us, let us prevent his judgment, and not promise ourselves a long period of escape, which may render us so stupid as to deprive us of all fear. The house of Israel then said, He prophesies for many days. They did not openly assert that Ezekiel was speaking rashly and arrogating to himself the prophet's name, the prophetic name, but they said that he prophesied for many days and a long period. Now he adds, Thou shalt say unto them, It shall not be any longer put off. Some thus interpret these words, All my discourses shall not be put off. They prefer a change of number, and resolve it thus, Each of my words shall not be put off. But the other view seems to suit the context better. It shall not be put off any longer, for the words which I utter I will execute. Here again he confirms what we formerly saw, that God will not speak in vain, since he is not divided in opinion. It belongs to men to lie and to utter vainly what they cannot perform, and to change their plans. Nothing of the kind ought to be imagined of God, for his hand is always in union with his speech. Prayer. Grant us, Almighty God, since thou sparest us in some degree, and meanwhile dost admonish us by obscure signs of thine anger, to be wise in time, lest sloth seize our minds and dispositions, and deprive us of a sound judgment. Grant also that we may be attentive to thy words, and to all proofs of thy coming vengeance, and may we so strive to be reconciled to thee, that for the future, being born again of thy Spirit, we may henceforth glorify thy name through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. End of volume first.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.